exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. With the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and deceivableness of unrighteousness, and so forth. So he comes and actually sets himself up as God. Now that's the abomination of desolation.
Throughout history, many groups have claimed to know the exact date of the Lord's return, and all of those groups have one thing in common. They've been wrong, completely wrong. Of course, Jesus warned that those kinds of predictions are foolish. As he said, no one but the Father knows the hour of the second coming. But there are events that establish a general time frame, and John MacArthur is going to look at one of those events today. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. What exactly do you need to know about this terrible act and when it will take place? Find out now here on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his study titled, Jesus is Coming.
Jesus said there is coming in the future a time unlike any other time, a time of incredible and indescribable horror to the world, but particularly focusing on the nation Israel. It is a time of which Isaiah spoke, of which Jeremiah spoke, of which Daniel spoke, and of which Zechariah spoke. So it really isn't anything new that our Lord is saying. He is reiterating what was said of old, a time like no other time. If Israel thinks it has endured unbelievable Holocaust in the past, then they need to take stock of what the prophets have said and what the Lord Jesus said, that they have not yet endured what they shall in the future. For there is coming a Holocaust unlike any other. And it will not only impact Israel, but it will impact the world. And things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. In fact, they're going to get worse than they've ever been, the worst of all. Yes, just prior to the worst time of all, there will be a brief time of false peace. So as we look ahead in future, analyzing the events of man's day, we could expect to have a time of false peace followed immediately by a Holocaust without description and precedent, followed immediately by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the prophets have said. That's what Jesus says. Because in verse 29 of Matthew 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation, what happens? The sun is darkened. The moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall, the powers of heaven are shaken, and then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes of the earth mourn, and they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is the time right preceding the coming of Christ. Now, it's impossible not to see this prophetic picture, this chronology, as simply as it's stated here by our Lord, by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Zechariah. Now, in Daniel 11, we meet a very important personality, and we call him Antichrist. He is called here the willful king, the king who does his own will, who does not regard the desire of women, nor any god. He magnifies himself above all, verse 37. In his estate shall be honor. He honors the god of fortresses, the god of might, and so forth. And this is a description of the great Antichrist, the great willful king who does his own will, who flaunts his dislike and hatred toward the true God and his Christ, and he sets up his own power and his own strength. And what happens if you put the biblical picture together is, in Daniel 2, we find that there will be in the end time a rising of the old Roman Empire. The final form of the Roman Empire has 10 toes, and it is territorially reconstructed Rome. The old Roman Empire occupied Western Europe and some of Eastern Europe as well, of course. But in the new final form of the Roman Empire, which is crushed by the coming of Messiah, it shows this big image, the final form, a 10-toed representation of the Roman Empire, which is smashed by the Messiah, who is called the stone cut out without hands. So the Messiah comes and crushes a final 10-nation confederacy, which is like the old Roman Empire. But what's going to happen is out of that system, according to Daniel and according to the book of Revelation, will rise a great leader. And this guy will rise out of that European confederacy, and he will become a savior to Israel. He is going to be the one who is the protector of Israel. Israel has made an alliance with this guy. He is in control. The powers of the world move into Israel as described in the 11th chapter of Daniel. It's described with detail. At the time of the end, verse 40, the king of the south comes, the king of the north comes, all these powers come in, and then comes tidings out of the east, the great army from the east. And in this initial conflagration that happens, the Antichrist and his Western power is victorious. But it's at that point when he's made his alliance with Israel, he's become Israel's protector, the world comes to fight against him, to fight against and take Israel. In that battle, he wins. He wins. And when he wins, he then commits the abomination of desolation, as we'll see in Daniel. Now let's go back to Matthew, and we'll begin to pick up all of this and pull it all together. In Matthew chapter 24, we're looking just at this one verse, verse 15. When you see the abomination, now what is an abomination? Delugma, it's a strange word. Basically means that which is abhorrent, that which is detestable, that which is utterly repulsive to God. The word is primarily used to speak of things associated with idolatry. It is used in Revelation 17, 4 and 5. Of the abominations of the false religious system known as Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, the harlot. It is used in Revelation 21, 27, where it talks about the fact that in the final heaven there will be nothing there that abominates, nothing there that is repulsive to God. The Old Testament predominantly associates it with idolatry and the artifacts and the activities and the rites and rituals and ceremonies and idols that go along with idolatry. So it is a word that has basically to do with heathen gods. Idol gods, which are detestable to the one true God. Now, you will notice there's a genitive form here in the Greek. It is the detestable thing which desolates, which lays waste, which ruins, which desecrates. So there's going to come then a great event in the future of Israel in which there will be an idolatrous act that is an abominable thing to God, that is a detestable thing to God, and that will cause the ruination and the destruction and the devastation and the waste of the holy place. You see it there? The holy place. Now, what is the holy place? Some people say the land, some people say the nation, the people. Well, what? Some people say the city of Jerusalem. What is the holy place? In Acts 21, 28, it says, I think, very simply what it is. Here, Paul came back to Jerusalem after his journeys into the Gentile area. He wanted to reaffirm his commitment to the Jews. He wanted them to know that he was not a traitor to them in any sense. So he went into the temple to go through some purification ritual with some of his Jewish friends. And when he was in there, there were some Jews from Asia who had known him over there and knew that he preached the gospel. So they started a riot. And this was their accusation against Paul in verse 28 of Acts 21. Men of Israel, help. This is the man, that is Paul is the man, teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. And it can't mean anything but the temple. It can mean nothing but the temple. And I don't see any reason for it to mean anything other than that in verse 15 of Matthew 24. It is the temple, the holy place. That's nothing new for us. The Old Testament calls it the holy place. There was the holy place and then there was the Holy of Holies, of course. But the whole place was called the holy place, that place set apart unto God, and it is a specific place. So I think it very clearly indicates the temple, and it happens when it is established in the temple that there is something detestable to God that devastates, ruins, and lays waste that temple. Now you say, well, how do we know what this is? Well, it helps us, gives us a key in verse 15. See it there? It's that abomination of desolation, not just any abomination, not just any event, but the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, all we have to do is go back and find out what Daniel said. Let's do it. Chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, the first part of the chapter, and this is a rather long chapter, is devoted to some historical things. And the latter part to the end time things. But while you're looking in chapter 11, notice verse 31. And here in verse 31, we have a very, very graphic description of an interesting historical figure. And by the way, I don't know that any Bible commentary that I've ever read, no matter what their viewpoint on prophecy, has ever interpreted this any other way. At least no reputable scholar has. than as a reference to an historical figure by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian king who basically reigned from about 175 to 165 BC. He called himself Epiphanes, which means the great one. He wasn't a very modest fellow. So he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the great one. The people called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means maniac. So I suppose they didn't call him that to his face, but that's what they called him. But anyway, this particular man is a very interesting figure. In verse 31, it says this about him, and if you study the whole text, it's clear who it is. History makes it very obvious. Forces shall stand on his part, and they'll pollute the sanctuary of strength, take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. There's that same phrase again. He is going to bring about an abomination of desolation. That is Antiochus Epiphanes. So here we have a historical picture of what the end time abomination is going to be like. He was a great persecutor of the people of Israel. If you read, if you have an old Catholic Bible or you can get an Apocrypha, you'll find the books of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. If you look in there, you'll get a whole rundown on Antiochus because it was written in the period in which he lived. A period about 400 years after Daniel prophesied and prior to the New Testament era. But you read in there that he tried to stamp out Jewish religion, and in so doing, he slaughtered thousands and thousands of Jews, including men, women, and even children. He, in the worst act as far as Jewish history is concerned, desecrated the temple. He abominated the temple by going in there and slaughtering a pig on the altar. And then stuffing pork down the throats of the priests, and then setting up a god in that place. An abomination, a Greek god. I think it was Zeus. And so this was a time, it wasn't just a one act. He put Zeus in there, and the temple became desolate. The Jews never went back. They wouldn't go near the place. They wouldn't go to a defiled place. And the daily sacrifice was completely stopped. And that's exactly what 11:31 of Daniel says he would do. He would come along, pollute the sanctuary, he did, slaying a pig on the altar, took away the daily sacrifice. That's exactly what happened. They made no more sacrifices there, and the place was so abominable that it became desolate. The Jews never went back, and that is exactly right. And it was not changed until the Maccabean Revolution overturned his power, and they were able to go back to their religion. Now, that sacrilege committed by Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century B.C. is a foretaste and a preview of the final kind of sacrilege that will be committed in the end time. It'll be very much the same. Very much the same. And Daniel speaks of that one back in chapter 9. So let's go back to 9. By the way, Daniel mentions abomination of desolation three times. Three times. Now, back in chapter 9, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We don't have the time. But in chapter 9, Daniel has a tremendous prophecy about the history of Israel, redemptively. And he says in verse 24 that 70 weeks, 70 heptads, 70 weeks of years, the weeks here are weeks of years, 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7 or 490 years are determined on thy people Israel, at the end of which transgression is finished, sin is ended, iniquity is made reconciliation for, everlasting righteousness comes, visions and prophecies are sealed up, and the most holy Messiah is anointed. Now there it is, folks. 490 years to the end. 490 years to the kingdom of Messiah, when sin is done and the righteousness reigns in the kingdom. You say, wow, if we can find out when it begins, we can find out when it ends. Well, we can find out when it begins in the next verse. Understand it from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. When was that? That was Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, in 440s, made a decree to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, and let the Jews do that. That's when it started. And so you can start counting from there. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. It'll be 69 weeks unto the Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks to the Messiah the Prince. And it's been calculated to be exact to the very day when Messiah came. Now, that leaves how many weeks left? 1 week. There's one loose week, and that's the problem. We know the 69 ended when Messiah came, but the 70th hasn't come yet. So we have an undetermined time gap between the 69th and the 70th. Now, verse 27. There is a prince, in verse 26, who will come in the future. this prince is going to come, and he's going to bring desolation. There's that word again that means ruination, devastation. And he's going to come and make a covenant with Israel for 1 week. And in the middle of that week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offerings to cease, just exactly like Antiochus Epiphanes did. And we know this isn't talking about Antiochus because all of this is connected to the coming of Messiah, isn't it? All of this is connected to the end of sin and the end of transgression and the end of iniquity and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness and the anointing of the Most Holy and the time of the kingdom. So it's got to be at the second coming. But he's going to go into halfway through that 7 years, which would be 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, cause the sacrifice to stop. And then he's going to bring the overspreading of abominations that make desolate. There's the abomination of desolation. And he's going to do this until the consummation, and that which is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In other words, he's going to do it till the end in God's final judgment. So the future ruler, the future prince, the willful king, the little horn, the antichrist, the beast out of the sea, whatever you want to call him, the man of sin, the son of perdition, various terms, he is going to make a covenant with Israel during that final week. So what you have then is the coming of Christ. And just before that, you have a 7-year period. That 7-year period is initiated when Israel makes a covenant with this prince, this king, who is the leader of the Western Confederacy, who will be a protector for Israel. Halfway through the week, he turns on Israel, stops their sacrifices, sets up an idol in the midst of the temple, stops all of their worship, makes them worship this false god, this false idol, abominates the place so that it goes into ruination and Jews won't go near it. Now, go to chapter 12 of Daniel. Listen very carefully in these last few moments. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, please, he mentions it again. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the abomination of desolation, and the abomination that makes desolate set up. Would you please notice it's set up? It doesn't happen in one moment. It becomes permanent. That's why Matthew 24, 15 says, shall stand in the holy place. It isn't a momentary thing. It is something set up there that is an abomination that ruins the place and it's made permanent there. It stands there. So from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. You say, wait a minute, from the time in the middle, 1,290 days, that's 30 days more than 3.5 years. Where'd the extra 30 come from? Revelation 12:6 says it'll be 1,260 days. Daniel says 1,290 days. Why the disparity? I think the best explanation of that is that it is in those 30 days after the tribulation is ended that the Lord, when he comes to the Mount of Olives, as it says in Zechariah, creates a great valley into which all the nations of the world are gathered to be judged. And I believe Daniel has taken us 30 days beyond to give us that time frame in which there will be the judging of the nations described in Matthew 25 as the judgment of the sheep and goats, in which all the living people still on the earth at the end of the tribulation are gathered together to the Lord to be judged as to their suitability for heaven and hell. And it is that 30-day period which we see here in Daniel that is added to the Revelation text. Further, look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who waits and comes all the way to the 1,335 days. Now we got 45 more days. The blessed people are going to last another 45. I mean, if you're in that judge, so the implication here is that a judgment occurs at the 1290 period. And that's what I think is being described. There's a 30-day period in there in which that judgment of the nations takes place. Blessed are those who go into the next 45-day period. What's that? I believe the next 45-day period that goes to 1335 is a transition time for the setting up of the kingdom. The Lord establishes his throne in Jerusalem. The Lord sets us in places of rulership, in places of representation, and as envoys throughout the world, and establishes his kingdom, begins to bring the nations to him, starts disseminating the rules and the principles for the messianic millennium, and that is that 45-day period. So Daniel then sees the abomination of desolation. Then Revelation takes us 1,260 days, end of tribulation. 30 more days for the judgment of the nations, 45 more days for the establishing of the millennial kingdom, and then on into the kingdom. Prophecy is so explicit. But the thing that triggers it all is the abomination of desolation, the desecration of the holy place. Now, you say, well, okay, I've got that, but what is it? Let me show you what it is. Go to the 13th chapter of Revelation. And this is it as specifically as it can be stated. Revelation 13. We ought to give you a degree for this message this morning. Boy. Now, in Revelation 13, we meet the Antichrist. He's the beast, and he rises. It says in verse 5 of Revelation 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. There's that same 3.5 years. He only goes for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. He doesn't last beyond that. That's his time of period. That 30-day period is a time after the tribulation has ended. So 42 months, he does his blasphemy. See, he starts out with this nice, peaceful pact. He makes a covenant. In the middle, he starts his blasphemy. He starts to blaspheme God. He opens his mouth, verse 6, and blasphemes against God. He blasphemes his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. All right, he starts attacking God in that midweek point. And we see specifically how he attacks. Watch this. He makes war with the saints. He overcomes them. Power is given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall what? Worship him. What's the abomination and desolation? Who is the idol set up in the holy place? It's him. He sets himself up as the idol. He sets himself up as the object of worldwide worship. And then beginning in verse 11, you meet his cohort, the false prophet, who is another beast. He comes up and he does great signs and wonders. At the end of verse 14, his job is to bring the world to worship the image of the beast. He gives power to the image, verse 15, so that it can speak and so forth and so on. I don't know, with all the robotics we have today, that this would even be a problem. It could be so marvelous that we wouldn't know it wasn't actually a human being. Then again, it may be, who knows what satanic things can come out of this kind of situation. But he causes the whole world to worship, and as many as don't worship the image of the beast are going to be slaughtered. Now, there's the abomination. Antiochus Epiphanes set up a Greek god. This one's going to set himself up. Now you get the picture. As we move toward the end of human history, Israel is going to be more and more in a vulnerable position. And to protect themselves from that Holocaust, which they don't want to happen, they're going to align themselves up with a seemingly friendly Western European power headed up by a prince, a leader, a great leader, an attractive leader. This particular leader is going to be their strength, their support, their help. The world is going to come against him and Israel at one point out of their hatred for Israel. He will defeat them all, and in that moment, he will betray his real heart, and he will also take power over Israel. He will desecrate their holy place. Now, having defeated the world and having all of them at his feet, he sets himself up to be worshipped. He becomes that god of all gods that the world must bow before and establishes the abomination of desolation. From that moment that he establishes that and the daily sacrifice which will be in the rebuilt temple in that time stops and Jewish people no longer go near the place, from that moment on, the great tribulation begins. It lasts 42 months, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, followed by a 30-day period of judging and a 45-day period of transitioning into the millennial kingdom. Now, there would be perhaps one other passage you ought to take note of, and that is, of course, Paul's reference to this guy doing this in 2 Thessalonians, where it says that he will come, in verse 4, exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he comes in verse 9, with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and deceivableness of unrighteousness, and so forth. So he comes and actually sets himself up as God. Now that's the abomination of desolation.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. Today, in his series titled Jesus is Coming, John MacArthur continued his look at what Jesus said about the end of the age. Well, John, it occurs to me July 13th this year is now more than halfway over, and it's already been quite a year. But with all the turbulence that was caused by the COVID-19 virus, God has faithfully allowed us to continue to minister to people with no interruption, so we're thankful for that. It occurs to me, there's nothing more essential than this, right?
No, and by nature of this medium, we don't have to be with them. So we're occupying far more than 6 feet of separation. And so this has been an amazing thing. And I think, you know, television has become very stale because it's basically driven by living events. And I think the most interesting part of television to most people is sports because it's actually happening. Mm-hmm. And you've got reality TV that's actually happening. Well, all of that has gone away because people can't be together. But radio has continued to be everything that it always is, and I think its impact has been elevated during this time. I'm grateful for that. At least that's what we're hearing from all over the world. We're so grateful to be here at a time like this. Our motivation, as always, is simply to teach the Word of God and to minister through the Word of God to people. We do it by radio, by television, by books, and on the Internet. And God has continued to provide for our needs through generous people like you. And we've been able to ride through this whole pandemic, even with its economic upheaval, and survive. And we're tremendously grateful for that. You need to know we are greatly encouraged at the support we've had. Obviously, it has been challenging, but you know, we always live within our means, and we are even grateful on a greater level for the impact that our teaching of the Word of God through all these means is continuing to have, even in dire times. And I've said this all the way along, that the more difficult the times, the more desperate people become. Have you ever seen anything like the fear of death that came with COVID-19? Just the possibility that people might die is terrifying. And when people think about death, they think about after death, and when they think about after death, there's an opening for the gospel. So the Lord has used our ministry through this, and will continue as you hold us up in prayer. Thank you for that.
Yes, thank you, friend, for your commitment to verse-by-verse teaching. As John MacArthur said, your support has allowed us to get God's Word to people wherever they are, even in these difficult times. If you'd like to help us continue to minister to God's people, consider making a donation when you contact us today. Mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also make a one-time donation, or you can set up a convenient recurring donation when you call 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. And a special thanks if you are one of our Grace partners. Again, the toll-free number to call, 800-55-GRACE, or go to gty.org. That's our website. When you visit there, gty.org, make sure you take advantage of all of the opportunities that you're going to find there that enable you to feed on biblical truth. You can read daily devotionals from John, read articles on hot-button issues on the Grace to You blog, or you can download any of John's 3,500 sermons, all free of charge, in audio and transcript format. And if you're not sure where to begin, log on to Grace Stream. That's a continuous broadcast of John's verse-by-verse teaching. We start in Matthew and go all the way through Revelation, and then just do it again. Again, Grace Stream and so much more is available for free at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Join us tomorrow when John looks again at Christ's stunning prophecy about his future return. Be here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.